Hey, would you guys pray with me one more time? Heavenly Father, I do thank you for who you are. Lord, I thank you for the reminder of my brother Daniel, Lord, to point out the goodness of you, of your character, of your nature, Lord, your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to gather with my brothers and sisters in worship of you. Lord, I thank you that we could worship you through song and pray through song. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship you through the teaching and preaching of your word, Lord, that your church here at Restoration would come before that word, Lord, humbly, expectantly, Lord, surrendered, anticipating to be made more like Jesus. Lord, I pray for the churches in the area who are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, I pray for our good friends over at Church at Cane Bay. Lord, I just pray for Pastor Will and Pastor Joel. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to use their ministry to further your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I thank you for their heart, Lord, that every man, woman, and child would have multiple opportunities to hear and respond to the gospel, and pray that by the Spirit, Lord, that you would see that to fruition. Lord, for us here today, Lord, I just pray that Satan and his demons are bound from here, for they have no authority here, Lord, and I pray that distractions are minimized so we can focus on you. Lord, we love you. And in Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Listen, there are times where I have a week or I have a day or a weekend where I'm just super thankful to be here this morning or to be in worship, to get my heart realigned, to get my head realigned to what's really important. For those of you that don't know, I'm a Clemson fan. And so I'm grateful because I'm able to empathize and I understand what it feels like to be a Carolina fan most of the time, but I'm also thankful to actually be here to realign my heart and my head toward worship of our Heavenly Father this morning. I'll say this, listen, just to give testimony of God's goodness, this past Tuesday we launched Restoration Men, a new semester of that, and for those of you who don't know, Restoration Men's our monthly meeting where every man in the church is invited to come be a part of just worship and fellowship, a little bit of food, a little bit of prayer. It's just a great opportunity. Opportunity, especially if you're not connected, to become connected. It's kind of an on-ramp to that. And so super thankful for the leadership of our Restoration Men, super thankful for their commitment and their persistence to see that through. And at the same time, ladies, this Tuesday is Restoration Women. I want to encourage you to be here, I think it's 6:30. Give me a nod, that's right, 6:30, right? So for every woman, I don't know what the ages are, 17 and above. And I hear this sometimes, right? I hear this sometimes. Well, no one's ever invited me. I understand. Listen. Men, October 19th, here's your invitation, right, to be part of Restoration Men. And women, here's your opportunity, here's your invitation. Now, go invite somebody else to be part of Tuesday night. It's just a time where women can connect with each other, connect to the Word, through our Heavenly Father, through prayer to our Heavenly Father, and just worship in a very, very friendly environment where we connect with other like-minded believers. And again, super thankful for the commitment and the persistence of the women who lead that ministry as well. Speaking of persistence, before there were people like Jimmy Fallon and Conan O'Brien and Jay Leno and my personal favorite, David Letterman. Before there were all those guys, there was a guy by the name of Johnny Carson. Now, how many of you are old enough to remember Johnny Carson? Okay, all right. Some of you, man, we're getting old as a church. It's okay, right? But Johnny Carson was like the king of late night comedy before there ever was anybody else. And so many actors and actresses and comedians kind of got their start on the Johnny Carson show. He was kind of like the king of late night comedy. But he also had this sidekick. Does anybody remember the sidekick's name? Ed McMahon, not Vince McMahon. It's different, right? Ed McMahon. Ed McMahon was the sidekick for Johnny Carson. Now, Ed McMahon would sit at the end of the couch, you know, and he would dialogue with Johnny Carson. They would have this banter back and forth and trying to be funny. Usually Carson was, usually Ed wasn't, you know, but nonetheless, they would try to be funny. But Ed was famous because he had two words to say every single night, for those of you who don't know the show. But for those of you who do, what were the two words? You can't even say it without saying, "Here's Johnny," can you? Like, it's just natural, right? He would say, "Here's Johnny," in a much cooler way than I just did or that y'all just did, right? That's what he was known for, right? Ed McMahon, in fact, he did that 4,531 times. And did you know that 69.7% of all stats are made up on the spot? But nonetheless, he really did it a lot, right? He did it a lot. But there was Johnny Carson, who you know, and there was Ed McMahon, who you know. But most of you don't know the name John Searing. John Searing was a huge fan of the Johnny Carson show, and he had one item on his bucket list. John Searing wanted to just one time, say, "Here's Johnny." So John Searing wrote a letter to the Johnny Carson show. It says, "Hi, my name is John Searing. I live in New Jersey. I'm an art supply salesman. I have just one wish. I have just one wish for it. I want to say, 'Here's Johnny.'" right? So Johnny Carson showed, very professional, very, very nice, very, very sweet. Sends him back kind of an 8x10 photo of Johnny Carson, kind of a form letter that says thank you, but no thank you, and just kind of go on. Well, John Searing proceeds to write another letter and another letter. And over the next several years, writes 800 letters to the Johnny Carson show asking to just say, here's Johnny, right? By the way, he never did anything to cross the line. Like, he never, like, you know, stalked Johnny Carson. He didn't move next to him. You know, he never threatened him. Like, to his credit, like, he just wrote letter after letter after letter. So Johnny Carson's show finally writes him back and says, for the love, stop writing letters. We're going to fly you out to the show. We're going to put you up in a hotel. We're actually going to give you your own dressing room with your name on it. This is a true story. It's a true story. And so they do that. They bring him out for the day. They bring him out for the show. They pay for all of his expenses. And he's sitting there in the dressing room. And the show starts. And Ed McMahon says, here's Johnny. And John Searing is thinking, what in the world? Like, I sent letters. Like, I thought I was here to do that. Like, what in the world's going on? All of a sudden, Johnny Carson says, let me introduce to you my next guest on the show. And they bring out John Searing as a guest of, this is a true story. You can, like, Google it. It's true. Right? So they bring him out. And for 6 minutes, Johnny Carson interviews John Searing. It's like, hey, who are you? What do you do? Why in the world are you writing me so many letters? Kind of deal. Right? And just interview them for 6 minutes, right? And then he goes off the show, kind of has his 15 minutes of fame. They record him doing Here's Johnny. And his bucket list is fulfilled. True story. Now, I could take that, right? And I can launch into this moralistic, hey, persistence is so key in life, you know, and just kind of give you a to-do to go to do, you know, and just be a more persistent person. But you know me better than that, right? You know that's not where we're going to go. But I do think there's something to be learned there. I do think there's something to be learned there when you think about John Searing writing Johnny Carson's show over and over and over again. I think there's something to be learned there for followers of Christ and how we view our prayers to go to our Heavenly Father. As far as persistent prayer. And I think that is important all the time, like Daniel mentioned, but I think it's crucially important in times of life where we're walking through the valleys of life or we're walking in the darkness of life, as we've been talking about the past 3 weeks. And so for those of you who are new to us online or new to us here, listen, we've been journeying through the book of Habakkuk for the past three weeks, as I believe restoration is just kind of at an unusual place, maybe unprecedented place, where so many of us are walking through grief or walking through loss or walking through the fear of cancer or walking through relationship issues, marriage issues, like so many of us, right? So we're looking at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk just shows us this proper response to God-ordained pain. And so I just wanted to catch everybody up if you weren't here the past couple of weeks. In Habakkuk chapter 1, again, which is in the Old Testament, he's a prophet of God. We see him pouring his heart out to the Lord in prayer, right? He's pouring his heart out to the Lord. He's asking, why God, why God? We see this beautiful response in verse 5 of chapter 1 where God responds. Listen, don't miss that. I may have glossed over that in the first week, but how gracious of a God to respond to us when we're pouring our heart really out in anger to him. Why God, how could you, how could you? He responds graciously to Habakkuk. And says, hey, Habakkuk, listen, look around the nations, look around the world, be in awe, because if you were to hear what I was doing, you wouldn't even believe me in the first place, but I'm at work. And we saw him pouring his heart out to the Lord in chapter 1, and we saw Habakkuk's heart changing in Habakkuk chapter 1 to the point where in Habakkuk chapter 2, he says, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to be active while I wait, I'm going to be humble while I wait. And then last week we saw in chapter 3, as Daniel mentioned, this prayer in the form of a song. That this Shijanoth, as we talked about last week, this exuberant prayer of song. And today, I really just want to take kind of one step further, right? I want to launch from Habakkuk and go into the New Testament and let Jesus teach us about persistent prayer, right? I want to launch from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. I think I have it up there. It says this, if you remember from last week, a prayer of Habakkuk in the midst of crisis, in the midst of pain, in the midst of uncertainty, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shijanoth. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 18 is where I want to look at what Jesus has to say about this persistent prayer. Now, there's context all over Luke 18, which we're not going to get into today for the sake of time. But in Luke chapter 18, which is, by the way, in the New Testament, written by a guy by the name of Luke, who was a doctor, and he's given this historical account of Jesus' ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection. In this moment, he's going to record an instance where Jesus is teaching about prayer. Now, there's some context there where his disciples are praying for justice and praying that God would redeem them from their enemies, right? There's some context there. but the principle is true no matter what, right? The principle is true no matter what. That's what we're going to look at today. Luke 18, I want you to imagine the scene, right? Just imagine Jesus, maybe around a campfire, maybe some fish, you know, he's got disciples around him, you know. I don't know, I'm just making it up. And this is what he says, though. This is what I'm not making up. Verse 1. Now he, Jesus, was telling them a parable, telling them, his disciples, a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? It's usually a fictitious story with a heavenly meaning. This one is fictitious, but watch what he says next, or that Luke says. To show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Did you see the cause and effect there? It's real simple, right? He's teaching that they ought to pray and not lose heart. Why do I point that out? Because how often, listen, in just the normal routine of life, do I find myself losing heart? Like over nothing, right? Right? Like, Katie, listen, how are we going to get all the kids to all the practices at all the times today? Like, oh my gosh, Katie, it's 9 o'clock. We haven't fed the kids. We got to feed them. It's by law. Like all these things, you know, I start to lose heart over and I start to panic and be anxious because I haven't prayed. Like I can tell you, if you looked at my life, man, I'm just a real person with real problems and real insecurities and real fears. Like, I'm just a real guy. If you look behind the veil of Sunday morning, man, where you see me losing heart, I can promise you there's a lack of prayer. And man, I got to repent of that as much as anybody else. And Jesus right here telling his disciples, hey, listen, you got to pray so you won't lose heart. He started talking about the serious things of life, like marriages, like friendships, like parenting, right? Or like financial issues, like the loss of a loved one, like grief, like cancer. Man, you talk about not praying and losing heart. Right? Again, this message is not one of condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. This message is of encouragement, right? Exhortation, and we're going to get there. Here's what he says. He goes on. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Watch this. Kind of go there with me mentally. Paint a picture. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine the scene, right? We got two characters. We got a judge who does not fear God and does not respect man. So right off the bat, we know that he's not representing God the Father, right? Right off the bat, we'll come back to that in a minute. But there's our judge, there's our character. Judge who clearly has some power, clearly has some ability to help this widow. Then we have this poor, helpless widow. I imagine she's elderly, right? And she's maybe one of those hard to deal with older ladies, you know what I mean? Right, real stubborn, real strong-willed. And so she's coming to this judge over and over and over again, petitioning. Why do I think Jesus is telling his disciples this parable? Because I think Jesus knows what I know is true in my life and what we probably know is true in our lives is that followers of Christ just don't pray. At least it's not as often as they should, right? Now, we're not going to do this, right? Because this is not condemnation today. We're going somewhere beautiful with this, I promise. But we've got to look at the problem before we solve it, right? We've got to look at the problem before we solve it. The problem is, if I was to say, hey, raise your hands if you haven't prayed this past week. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. I would imagine some hands would go up. If I was to say, hey, raise your hands if you haven't prayed this month, like some hands will go. The reason I know that is because oftentimes over the past 8 years, you have confessed that to me, right? Right? Which is beautiful, right? But you say, Adam, I don't ever pray. I don't know how to pray. If I was to say, hey, raise your hand if you can't remember the last time you prayed, someone would raise their hand. Now, if I said this, raise your hand if your prayer life isn't where you want it to be. Now, don't do it. But my hand will be the first one to go up. My prayer life isn't where I want it to be. It's just not, right? And I think Jesus knows that of all believers, right? And so he's teaching his disciples so that we can learn 2,000 years later the importance of this prayer. So those are the two characters. There's the two characters. For our good and for God's glory, we're going to continue to study God's word here. Now, what I want you to see is that Jesus says the persistent widow kept coming. Kept coming, right? She kept coming after the judge, kept going to the judge, kept going to the judge. Why? Because she was absolutely dependent on that judge. And our persistence to our Heavenly Father reveals our dependency on God. I need you to write that down. Our persistence in prayer shows our dependency on God. In the first century, orphans and widows were absolutely powerless. They usually had no money. They oftentimes had no home. They had no security. They didn't know where the next meal was coming from. This poor widow, she was absolutely dependent on God or on the judge to meet her needs, right? Meet her needs. Now, here's the problem. In my life, too oftentimes, I reveal my dependency on God after I've tried everything else. You know, if I'm just being super honest, listen, walking through the grief and the loss of my father, like walking through that, I'm the oldest of 11, right? And so I put on this facade oftentimes, like, okay, I got to be strong. I'm kind of the patriarch of the family now, right? Right? I've got 10 little brothers and sisters looking up to me. I got to do this. Meanwhile, I'm falling apart inside, and only when I'm at my wit's end do I finally say, hey, God, I don't have this. Why does it take me so long to get there and reveal my dependency on God when it was there all along? Right? Why do we, right, as stubborn human beings, right, not go to the Lord first and reveal our dependency on Him initially? But our repetition, right, our persistence to our Heavenly Father shows our absolute dependency on Him. Verse 4, here's the widow, here's the stubborn judge, who for a little while would not answer the widow. Watch this. For a while, he was unwilling. You know, he hears the difficult older lady, right, who may be a little annoying but persistent, and he says, no, I'm not interested. I got bigger fish to fry. I'm not doing this. But afterward, he said to himself, you know, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. To which I really thought one of you men would say amen and amen to that, but you were way too smart, right? Right? The first service, not so smart. Listen, you guys are the smartest, but here's the reality, right? Here's the reality. What Jesus knows is I believe Jesus is using a little bit of humor, right, to his disciples, because these disciples are real people like us, right? They're real people who likely had kids like our kids, who are likely kids like us, and we've all used a tactic. Right? We just wear our parents down until we get the answer that we want, right? Like, can I? No, can't have it. Can I? Eventually, like, hey, have whatever you want, just leave me alone. And that's what the parable is saying of the poor judge with the lady who's persistent widow. Nonetheless, right, the dependency on God. At the same time, those persistence wore the judge down. It also shows us a beautiful thing, and I'm going to launch into this, and you just stay with me, right? So this is going to be like, huh? Stay with me. Our persistence gives us definition to God's presence. Now, write it down, but stay with me. See, our persistence to our Heavenly Father gives us definition to God's presence. This woman in the parable, right, think about what she had to do. She went to the judge over and over and over again. She had to know everything she possibly could about that judge. She had to know his body language. She had to know what made him tick. She had to know kind of his demeanor. She probably knew when he went to Starbucks, when he went to the car. Like, she probably knew all that she could possibly know about this judge, because she was living a judge-centered life, because she was absolutely dependent on the judge. Here's the reality. When I am before the Lord, and I'm staring at his holiness, and I'm staring at his compassion, and I'm staring at his grace, and I'm staring at his love, something happens to me, right? I'm just going to show some confession today. As a pastor over the last 8 years, believe it or not, this will be shocking, there are people in the church who don't agree with everything that I say, right? There's, right? I know, it's crazy, right? There's some people who don't always agree with where the elders are leading the church, right? And so they'll shoot some emails over, you know, they'll put in some voicemails, and all of a sudden I become real prideful and real arrogant. Now, it doesn't happen anymore, and if it does, it's in the first service, not this service. And so, I just get real prideful and arrogant. It's a true story. Like, this is true. And so I just, like, in my head, I'm thinking of, okay, here's my comeback. I'm going to be the keyboard king, you know. Like, I'm going to give them this sharp rebuke. And my wife has taught me over the years to not respond but to go to prayer. No, this is a true story. When I am prideful and when I am arrogant, when I go before the Lord and I just stare into his holiness and I gaze into his compassion and his humility and his mercy and his grace, man, something happens. I can't stay there. You know what I mean? I can't stay in that arrogance and that pride as I'm gazing into the beauty, because as I'm going to the Lord in prayer, that persistent prayer, I get a definition of God's presence, right? The same, not only true in leadership, but the same would be true in my marriage. There are often times, and this will shock you, where I become very prideful and very arrogant, and I have a, you know, silent treatment, and I get all, you know, huffy puffy and have a bad attitude. But man, you go before the Lord, you know, and especially if you're about to preach, all of a sudden, right, the holiness of God just overwhelms you, and all of a sudden you become humble and repentant, and you confess before the Lord. Man, something happens when followers of Jesus get before the Heavenly Father in prayer. Right? We get to see who he is, his character, his nature. And the same thing is happening as we see this persistent widow going to the judge over and over and over again. She knows who she's dealing with. For you and I, when we get before the Lord, we know who we're dealing with. Now, I want to talk about character representation just for a minute, okay? Anytime Jesus tells a parable, he's usually got some characters in those parables, and those parables represent somebody. All right, I think we can all agree right now that the judge does not represent God, right? Right? We know from the judge that he does not fear the Lord, he doesn't respect man. So clearly, he is not representing God. We're going to come to that here in a minute. Most scholars say that the persistent widow represents followers of Christ, right? So they say the judge is in contrast to God. They say that the persistent widow represents followers of Christ, to which I probably agree, but just for the sake of argument, what if she too was in contrast to believers? So what if we had the judge who's in contrast to God because that's not his heart, he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind, and then we have a persistent widow who is in contrast to believers because so many believers don't persist in prayer. Just food for thought, right? But here's the reality. What he is showing us, what Jesus is showing us, is that, hey, if this persistent widow is going to a judge who is mean, honor, cruel, you know, kind of a curmudgeon, and yet it works for her, imagine the persistent prayers of followers of Christ when it comes to our Heavenly Father, who is the capital J, judges of judge, right? Who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Imagine his heart being softened to our prayers. Now, stay with me. I will acknowledge, this is a deep theological conversation, that there is a tension in God's word. There's a tension in God's word between God's sovereignty and our persistent prayers. Yet, there's evidence from start to finish that when believers pray, it precedes often the movement of God's hand. Now, do I think that we can manipulate and control the sovereignty of God? I do not. I don't know how it all works. It's a different and difficult conversation for another day. But what is evident in God's word is that prayer works, is that prayer somehow batted up against the sovereignty of God moves the hand of God. If nothing else, it allows us to see God's hand of God that was preordained. Nonetheless, prayer works and gives us definition to God's presence. Here's what I also want to talk about. I mentioned before, right, that some of you are brand new to this, that some of you have just decided to become followers of Christ, that some of you are new to the Bible and to prayer. My belief overall is that in general, believers don't pray not because we don't know how, and not that we don't know that we should, we just don't, right? We're preoccupied, we have our own strength, we have our own agendas, we have our own thoughts, right? So we just don't until it's at the very, very end of our rope. At the same time, some are brand new to this, and you don't know how to pray. So I just want to break it down real simply, right? Real simply for those of you who are brand new to all this. Prayer is simply talking to God. It is us going to the Lord, just like we saw Habakkuk, in anger, in rage sometimes, in desperation, in questions. It's us talking to God. Now, I have had the privilege, as you have too likely, of being in front of people who have some kind of gift, right? They have this gift of prayer. When they pray, like the thunder roars, you know, the lightning strikes, and the angels descend from heaven, you know, and you're like, I'm not following that guy in small group. I'm not going to follow that guy in small group, right? But I'm just talking about just prayer, right? Just you talking to the Heavenly Father, right? You think about a relationship, two-way communication. God speaks to us, listen to this, primarily through his word. Yes, he'll speak through other believers. He'll speak to us spirit to spirit. He'll speak to us sometimes through circumstances, never in contradiction to his word, right? But primarily he speaks to us through his word. We speak to God through prayer. Right, it's communication, it's one-on-one. It's going to him, acknowledging our dependence, acknowledging that he is the big J judge, right? That he is our Heavenly Father. It's just talking to God. Some people have said to me over the years, whether they're learning Christians or whether they're antagonists, they'll say, listen, I don't pray because I don't believe prayer works. And I've heard it all the way from this end of the spectrum, like, hey, God's sovereign, there's nothing we're going to do to change his mind, change his heart, change his hand, I'm not going to pray, there's no point, to over here, what doesn't work because one time I prayed and God didn't answer, God didn't give me what I wanted to, so I don't pray anymore. I've heard all of that. And so here's what I believe based on scripture, is that God hears and answers every single one of our prayers. I believe God hears and answers every single one of his children's prayers. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says, wait. as we saw last 2 weeks ago in Habakkuk. And sometimes he says no, because he's a good father. And I want you to understand that, right? Sometimes our Heavenly Father will tell us no to our prayers because he's a good father. And because he says no does not make him a bad father. No, no, it makes him a good father. I want to paint a picture for you. I want you to imagine it's 2 a.m. in the morning, right? 2 a.m. in the morning, I'm sound asleep, Katie's sound asleep. And I want you to imagine my 8-year-old walks in, right? My 8-year-old walks into the room, his name's Titus. I want you to imagine Titus walks in the room, shakes me. Dad, wake up. Dad, wake up. Dad, can I? And he has Mountain Dew in one hand, and he has bottle rockets in the other hand. He's like, Dad, I got an idea. Dad, I got some Mountain Dew. I got some bottle rockets. You mind if I go outside and shoot these off? Now, I just want you to imagine what kind of father I'd be if I said, that's a great idea, son. Anything you want. Go right ahead. Like, I just want you to imagine, right? I just want you to imagine. No. No, I'm not doing that, right? Because I'm a good father. I try to be a good father, right? I try to be a good father. No, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the Mountain Dew out of his hands. I'm going to take the bottle rockets out of his hands. I'm going to cut some butt. And I'm going to put him back in bed, right? Because I'm a good father, right? That's what I do, right? So I just want you to know, like, hey, the Lord hears and answers our prayers. But how many times do we go to him with Mountain Dew in one hand and bottle rockets in the other and say, Lord, give it to me? And he says, no, no, no. I'm a good father. You know, I read this in preparation, give credit where credit's due, just another pastor that I follow. He says this. He says, you will see as you pray that maybe things don't change, that people don't change, but in prayer you change. Even with the no's, even with the waits, you change as you trust your Heavenly Father and get to know him. All right, let's keep going, run out of time. Verse 6, one more thing and we're out. Verse 6, and the Lord said, all right, so the kind of the culmination of the parable, the persistent widow got what she needed. She got her defense. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God, there's that contrast, bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. Watch this. However, when the Son of Man comes, talking about the return, will he find faith on earth? Now, that's a whole nother message for a whole nother day, but I think there's some principles we can take for it today. Here's what I want you to write down. He is telling his disciples that your provision is going to come from our Heavenly Father and only our Heavenly Father. Right, and so my persistent prayer, your persistent prayer, assumes God's provision, right? It assumes that God will provide and is the only one who can provide. Now, we talk about this persistent prayer. Stay with me. Jesus says, hey, when the Son of Man returns, will you find faith on earth? Now, I understand there's some context there. I do. The principle is still true and the principle still applies. Our persistent prayer reveals where our faith is at. Our persistent prayer reveals not only the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. It's interesting how the Lord works. As we were departing from the first service, a young lady came up to me going through a rough time, and she says, I'm really disappointed in how I reacted to this situation in my life. I'm not as far along as I thought I was. And I said, whoa, hold on. You see, it's not the size of our faith. It's not the strength of our faith, but the object of our faith. And my persistent prayer to my Heavenly Father reveals, shows where my faith lies. Now, not in me and my ability to respond, but in him, his ability to provide. Does that make sense? Right? So my persistent prayer reveals my faith that God will be the ultimate provider for whatever I need and whatever situation I find myself in. See, I know that not everybody in this room is walking through loss and grief, though many of you are. I know that many of you are right now in the midst of the valley, in the midst of the darkness, because of relationship issues at home, parenting issues at home, work issues that don't seem to be getting better. I know this. I know this about our church. So many of us are walking through the valley right now. And what I want you just to take from this is not so much condemnation, but maybe a little rebuke, maybe a little encouragement. You see, Habakkuk in chapter 1, and Habakkuk in chapter 2, and Habakkuk in chapter 3, it was a dialogue between him and the Lord. It was constant prayer. It was constant prayer. And where there is prayer, there is peace. And don't forget what happened last week in chapter 3. We're in the midst of chaos. Listen, when the worst was yet to come, Habakkuk was exuberantly praising the Lord in prayer. Church, I just want you to imagine, just for a second, personally, what would your faith journey look like right now if you just committed to persistent prayer? Like, we're not asking you to read the Bible 100 verses a day, but like, what if you would just like literally spend 2 minutes every day this week in prayer? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, just praying to God. You say, Adam, I've never done that. What would I pray for? Pray for your spouse, pray for your kids, pray for your coworkers, pray for those in the church who are struggling, pray for the leaders of our nation, pray for your neighbors, you know? Man, we can just pray and pray all day long. There's so many things to pray for right now in this world, in your world. Now, imagine the temperature change in your marriage, in your home, in your parenting. If you just resolve to pray, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to commit to being a persistent prayer. Now, I want you to imagine with me just for a second. Even though we're walking through the valley, so many of us, even though we're walking in the darkness of life right now, stay with me. If we are in the midst of God-ordained pain, I want you to imagine what would happen in this church at Restoration if every single attender, member, visitor fell on their knees before the Lord in prayer this week. Like, I just want you to imagine that. Right? Imagine the voices, your voice, the voice of your neighbor, the voice of your family, going before our Heavenly Father, staring at His gaze, looking at His goodness, and just pouring your heart into prayer. Imagine what God could do, would do, through surrendered, humble, desperate followers of Jesus in prayer to Him. I believe not only would it change your life in terms of peace, not only would it change your heart in terms of perspective of who God is and who you are, I believe we become the brightest shining light in this city, even in the midst of darkness. And for that, God would give the glory, and it would be for your good. Let me pray for you, church. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your word that does correct, that does rebuke, but encourages and gives hope, gives reminders like any good father would give their children. Lord, my prayer for our church right now in the midst of darkness that so many are walking through, Lord, that your spirit would comfort, that your spirit would bring a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that you would use this season of our church's life as a way to strengthen our faith muscles, Lord, create an utter dependency on you. And Lord, I pray that in that process, even in my own life, Lord, that I would see you more clearly, that I would see you for who you are, and that I would trust you at even a deeper level, that I would love you at even a deeper level. And I pray the same, Lord, for your church here at Restoration. Lord, I pray for healing where healing is needed, Lord. I pray for the relational healings, the physical healings, Lord. I pray for the mental healings, Lord, that is needed all in this church. Lord, I know that only you can bring that healing, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd provide the energy and the strength, Lord, where energy and strength is needed. I pray that you provide the joy where joy is needed, Lord. And I know that that provision only comes from you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, either online or right here in this room, who needs to pray their first prayer to you, a prayer acknowledging their sin, a prayer acknowledging that Jesus paid the price for that sin on the cross, was buried, resurrected, providing a path of reconciliation back to you. If we would just confess and by faith follow Him. Lord, I just pray that today would be the day of someone's salvation. Lord, we love you, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.